Praise the Lord. This is Bernie Lazar Hoffman, a converted Jew, also known as Tony Alamo. We're reading through the Bible, and we're on the book of Exodus. This will be chapter 1 today, and I've done also, we've got an overview here of the entire book, somewhat. I could have done a lot more, but I didn't. But otherwise, this tape would probably take around 2 to 3 hours, or maybe 4. But let's all go up to the throne to ask the Lord to bless this overview in chapter 1 of Exodus. Heavenly Father, our Lord and God, we thank and praise your name for life and life more abundantly, life in the kingdom of heaven. This is something that we should all be so grateful for, Lord, because we were dead, and then you rose us from the dead spiritually, and have given us enough power to continue on in the Spirit until that day. Bless this service, Lord. Bless chapter 1 and everything that's said and done here today. Let it be a quickening spirit, a life-giving spirit to our spirits, into the mind of our spirit. Give the mind of our spirits understanding to know all these things that you have so patiently shown us throughout the world history. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone says amen.
Amen. This is the book of Exodus. Here is a little briefing, as I always do before a new book. This is the Exodus, in other words, the painful or hurtful pathway to freedom.
That for the Hebrews. Okay, then we all go through a painful, seemingly painful and hurtful exodus in our lives. When we have lived in the world, it's painful because we're under the power of Satan. But the Lord delivers us into freedom. And woe be unto those that are not thankful for it and give no mind or thought to it. Okay, then go ahead.
That starts out with chapter 1, verse 1, 18th chapter, verse 27. What they did was they were going from bad to worse, chapter 1, verse 1, and also chapter 2, verse 25. Number 2 is provision. God restores a fallen leader, chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, 31. Intervention, tough love, escalating consequences, chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 12, verse 36. Before freedom, the thrill of victory, the agony of defeat. That's chapter 12, verse 37. Chapter 18, verse 27. Then it is the law, establishing for accountability and boundaries.
Established to show people that they're accountable for what they do. That's what the law is about, all right? Then what?
Chapter 19, verse 1, chapter 40, verse 38. 1. The covenant. The faithful relationship between God and his people. Not other people, but his people.
Well, he also makes a covenant with everyone in the world. He promises that they're going to spend eternity in hell and in the lake of fire if they don't follow his plan that he has planned for them to enter heaven. That's quite easy to understand, I pray. All right, then what?
And that's chapter 19, verse 1. Also, chapter 24, verse 18. 2. Closeness. Understanding from drawing you to God.
Understanding, wisdom and knowledge and understanding comes by the Spirit drawing you towards God, to God. God is the Word. That's the manifestation of God is His Word. And within His Word is the Spirit to give you the power to stand one day at a time as you draw nigh to God one day at a time. That's the only way it works. As you draw nigh to God one day at a time, He gives you the power to stand one day at a time. Don't draw nigh to God one day at a time, and you shall fall. for sure. Then what?
That's chapter 25, verse 1, chapter 31, verse 18. 3. Then there is covenant renewal, failing and being restored. In other words, in today's language, blowing it and being restored. That's in chapter 32, verse 1, chapter 34, verse 35. 4. Construction, choosing to glorify God. We have to choose to do that. Chapter 35, verse 1, and 40, verse 38. Exodus means exit, or to leave, or to escape. These words tell us what Exodus is all about. At the end of Genesis, the sons of Jacob, Israel, had gone to Egypt to avoid famine and enjoyed favored status there. But as time passed, their comfortable dream turned into a nightmare. It had come to an end. A new Pharaoh enslaved the Israelites, forcing them to do back-breaking tasks in building projects. So the Israelites, hopelessly enslaved, turned their faces heavenward and begged God for help. The exodus from Egypt was God's answer to his people's cries. He acted by calling a man named Moses, just a seemingly ordinary man, to lead his people out of bondage to a new life. Moses had already made an exodus from Egypt, fleeing for his life after murdering an Egyptian. God found him in the wilderness near Mount Sinai and called him to deliver his people. Moses was not exactly an eager leader. He initially balked at God's call. But God used Moses greatly despite his weaknesses. Moses did amazing miracles in Egypt to bring about Israel's deliverance. He also spoke with God face to face, receiving God's instructions for healthy, responsible living in the community of Israel. Moses was living proof that God can use anyone who is available to him that will be obedient to him. The Exodus is also part of a much bigger deliverance story. It began with Abraham, whom God chose to father a nation that would carry God's healing touch to our world. God preserved the Israelites through slavery in Egypt and led them through the wilderness.
A lot of people should realize, you know, that if God preserved you, the whole nation of Israel, by allowing them to be into slavery, then don't knock anything that you're into, okay? Because it might be your very salvation. Amen?
Amen.
Okay? Don't knock anything that you're that you may be going through, some environment that the Lord has created for you to cause your flesh to be broken or crucified, because that's exactly what must happen to us before we are able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. God cannot use whole people. They must be totally broken so that he can enter them in, and our wholeness then is God in us. He doesn't want any human wholeness. He wants God wholeness. Amen?
Amen.
All right, then what?
God preserved the Israelites through slavery in Egypt and led them through the wilderness to the promised land. Centuries later, one of its descendants, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Messiah, gave his life to deliver the entire human race from sin's destructive grip.
Which is to really, the world is our Egypt. Amen?
Amen.
And the Lord delivers us from this Egypt, this world, into the kingdom of heaven. If we'll cooperate, he'll be willing to do that. If you're willing, then what?
Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Messiah, gave his life to deliver the entire human race from sin's destructive grip, delivered us all from hell and the lake of fire. Through him, each of us can add a chapter to this story of Exodus.
Yeah, we all have our story of how we are able to exit out of this world. It's through Jesus, amen?
Amen.
There's only two worlds that people go to after this we live this life, and one is the kingdom of heaven, and the other one is the nether world, the pits of hell, the lake of fire. Okay, then what?
The bottom line, the purpose for us, is to be able to take a good look into the Word of God so that we can trace the deliverance of an enslaved people and their growth as a nation related to God. They are relative to God.
Right. We're relatives, amen? Amen. We're delivered. We're relatives to God. We're a family, the household of faith, amen?
Amen.
So if we want to, if we're related to God, then we are like God. We're godly. Then what? Amen?
Amen.
All right, then what?
The author of the book, of course, is Moses, and the audience at that time was the people of Israel. The date written, sometime between 1445 and 1440 B.C., probably shortly after the writing of Genesis.
Right, Genesis wasn't written in the beginning. It was these people had brilliant minds back then, and they just handed it down to one person after the other. Some people, many people, lived to the age of 700, 800, 900, and almost close to 1,000 years old. Amen?
Amen.
So how many of those would have to live and hand the story down? There wasn't anything else to tell but Genesis. Okay, and so it was decided to be written in that time period, all right? Before that, people were just carrying it around in their brains, but the population was growing, and a lot of people didn't know it, so they decided to write it down and so that everybody would be able to read it and understand it. Then what?
The setting is Egypt, then the wilderness of Sinai. The key verses are, quote, "Then the Lord told him, 'You can be sure I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries for deliverance, dot, dot, dot. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You will lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt.'" Unquote. Chapter 3, verse 7 and verse 10. The key people and relationships are Moses with Pharaoh, Aaron and Miriam, Zipporah and Jethro, Joshua. The key places are Egypt, Midian, the Red Sea, the wilderness of Sinai. These are some recovery statements regarding the book of Exodus. Deliverance starts with slavery.
We're all slaves. We're all slaves before we're delivered. Amen?
Amen.
Because we all have the Adamic sin on us, and that makes us a slave of Satan. And the Lord wants to set us free from being the devil's slave, Satan's slave. And so we either have to be a slave of the devil or a slave of the Lord. There's much profit in being the Lord's servant or slave. Amen?
Amen.
Then what?
We can never really leave problems behind if we deny that they exist.
You can't imagine that we don't have problems. You have to face the problems. You have to admit that there are problems that you have before you can escape from them. Amen?
Amen.
Anybody that says, "I'm going to ignore my problems because I just don't believe that they're going to go away," those people are never free from their problems. You have to admit, "I've got a problem." Or, "I've got two problems, or three, or maybe several of them." All right? So that you can be delivered from that slavery. Then what?
Our denial will only cause our problems to live on inside us.
Right. If you deny that you have these problems, then all it will do is just those problems will linger with you forever. All right? You have to get rid of them. That's what it says. Honest confession is good for the soul, even if you're confessing to yourself. Amen? Look in the mirror. And you can't see all the weasel that's there, but you know it's there. Amen? And admit it. And get plenty of God inside of you so that these enslaving demons or problems can be, that you can be delivered from them. All right, then what?
If we are to be delivered from slavery, we need to begin by recognizing that we are slaves. As the book of Exodus begins, the Israelites have just begun to realize that they are helplessly enslaved to the Egyptians.
Right. Here they're telling them to cast their children into the water or to kill. They're asking these the women that take place in the birthings to kill every boy child that's born, save only the girl child, babies. And then finally they said to throw them into the water. So Moses' mother did throw him in the water, but she put him in a little boat type thing. Right?
Right.
All right, then what?
Gradually, over the years, the glorious days of Joseph's leadership had faded and disappeared. For decades, people had probably denied the truths of their situation by remembering, quote, the good old days, unquote.
The glorious days when Joseph caused them to have plenty. But this king came along now that years later that knew not Joseph. And all he could see was that the Jews, the Hebrews, were populating the area tremendously. And so he felt that he had to do something to stop their growth. Okay, then what?
But here there could be no denial. The people of Israel were slaves. And that recognition was the first step toward their deliverance, just as it is with us.
But if we know that we're enslaved, and you really truly know it, like the time that I was in, they put me in prison for something that I didn't do, in jail. And I was in a trial, and I knew I was hopeless because everybody, the media, the government, everyone was against me. And even there were people that had become my enemies that I had taken care of for years. And all the cards were stacked against me, the whole deck. And I knew I was helpless, so I called up to the Lord, and he said that he would deliver me if I did five things. And one was to eat half the time. And one was to write tracts every month. And it went on and on. And I've just said this in other tapes and in tracks and other messages, so you all know that. And I cried out from my heart on that because I didn't want to go to prison. And he delivered me from going to prison, praise the Lord, at that time. All right, then what?
We need to acknowledge our own slavery in order to start the process for deliverance. Now God hears the helpless. It is like...
Yeah, if you don't think you're helpless, he's not going to hear you. Yeah, you can't just be praying little words from your lips. These words have to come from your heart if you want to be heard from the Lord. It has to be heart, heart-to-heart prayer. You have to talk to God with your heart all the time. He says, they approached to me with their lips, but their heart is not there at the throne. We have to get to him by a need that our innermost spirit, the inmost spirit, the heart, longs for. We have to have it. He hears that prayer. Amen?
Amen.
Then what?
It is likely that the Israelite slaves in Egypt felt as if God were deaf to their cries for help.
Right, because they were just crying out with their... They'd pray with their lips, and they thought, well, this is Egypt. This is where we had it good at one time. We had it made here, and maybe things will change. But today, things are going to get worse and worse. Don't be relying on some new president to deliver you. God will be extremely angry at you if you're looking for your deliverance from a man. We've got to be delivered by the Lord. There's no Savior but the Savior. Amen?
Amen.
The Lord our God. He will save us. No one else. Don't look to anybody. Don't look to me for salvation. Look to the Lord. Amen? He's the Savior. Right?
Right.
He's God. Okay, go ahead.
But the book of Exodus shows us that God listens to the heart cries of the helpless. after their deliverance from...
God, you got to know you're helpless. Amen?
Amen.
It's the end of the road. There's no one else to turn to, and the Lord humbles people and gets them, creates an environment to where that's what it is, because he wants to hear from you. Amen?
Amen.
I see people, even in this church, the Lord put me in charge down here, this church, and I see people telling their problems to other people instead of calling over here, or telling me, or asking different things of other people that have no authority or no idea of what to do. And they're just venting their frustrations. They're going on in the church to one another, and they ignore leadership. That what I do when they come to me is I go to the throne of the Lord, and that's how all these problems are solved, through God. Amen?
Amen.
In the name of Jesus. Then what else?
After their deliverance from Egypt, the Israelites were instructed to teach their children about God's faithfulness by reminding them of how God heard their cries for help. See Deuteronomy 6:20-25.
Okay, read that.
Quote, "And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is at this day."
You gotta fear God. What for? That he might preserve us. It doesn't do God any good. It's to preserve you, all right? And me, right?
Right.
It's for our own good. If we don't, it's for our own bad. So if you want good to happen unto you, then let the Lord do it. And you do it. Okay, then what else?
"And it shall be our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments."
Right, then it will be our righteousness. That means then we'll be right in the eyes of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And not wrong. Wrong, if your soul will wind your soul up in hell in the lake of fire. Right, you'll be in heaven. You have no worries. You'll be in heaven. No matter if you die tomorrow, the next day, today, you're going to be in heaven. You'll be alive there forevermore. Then what?
"And it shall be our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments."
If. That's that little word with that great big meaning. If. Read that if again.
"And it shall be our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God."
But what happens if we don't? Then, you know, the Jewish word for that is zilch. Amen? Or the word the Jews use. That means zero, ephes, nothing.
"He hath commanded us," unquote. This would encourage them during the tough situations.
Guess what? Saying these things, reading these scriptures to the children would encourage them, because they're going to go through a lot of trials and tribulations too, and they need to be encouraged as well. That's why we have to teach one another. And if you don't, that means you don't want to, if you don't teach young Christians the Word of God, then you're not wanting them to be encouraged at all. This word of God shows us how to encourage people. We're not to discourage people by telling them, we can't stand it around here, it's no good, nothing is good around here, and all this kind of, we can find God elsewhere, we can find God anywhere. No, the Bible says that God puts you in the place where he wants you to be, okay? He creates the environment. He created this environment for you, or wherever he put you. And that's the environment that he wants you to be in. Now, if he delivers you out of an environment, that's one thing. But if you're being fed and watered and nurtured in a place that you're at, and you're being well taken care of, and then you decide to trade that off for the world, you want to get into that world and try some of that out there, the Lord says, and you can just say, I want to leave the kingdom of heaven to go back to Egypt and live the way they did back there. You're selling your soul for onions. For onions, or leaks, and going back into being enslaved to a bunch of unsaved barbarians, Gentiles, and they have no use for you because you're like an abomination to them, because they can, the spirit in them, which is the devil, can see the blood of Jesus that was there once on your soul. And you'll be in as much or worse bondage than this, and you'll be worse off than you've ever been in your life, because once you turn your back on God, he turns his back on you. This is the New Testament now that we're coming from. And he states that it's impossible for you to be restored if you just trample the blood of Jesus underfoot and put him out to open shame. So you have to remember these things, because I'm not making something up. This is what God's Word says. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
So that needs to get settled in your minds, in the mind of your spirit, in your heart, your spirit, your soul. All right, then what?
This Word of God would encourage them during the tough situations they would soon face. This should also bring us encouragement today. God still hears the cries of the helpless. God uses broken people. God responded to the cries of his people by choosing a man to lead them. He chose someone who had great skills in training, but who also had failed greatly. For 40 years, Moses was a fugitive shepherd, hiding because he had murdered an Egyptian. He was also a shy, reticent man who resisted God's calling in his life.
He was a resister of God. Then what?
He resisted to the point that God became angry and appointed Moses' brother, Aaron, to act as his spokesman to the people. God allows us to see all sides of Moses, the good and the bad, to show us that he can do great things through imperfect people, if they will become perfect, if they'll strive for perfection. All we need to do is open ourselves to his plans for our life. God's program, the story of Moses, and the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt, is a continuation of God's recovery program, which began in Genesis. Once again, God used a relationship with a chosen individual, Moses, to work his plan. He gave Moses and the Israelites instructions for living healthy and holy lives in their traveling community. God's recovery program is designed to release us from the bondage of our sinful nature, our personal slavery. He has given us instructions to show us how to live, and he is personally involved in each step of our recovery.
Okay, now we're going into the book of Exodus. Chapter 1, is this correct? All right, chapter, verse 1.
King James Version, verse 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel, which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin. Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. Commentary, verse 1 through 6. The Israelites in Egypt. Verse 1. These are the sons of Jacob who went with their father to Egypt, each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. Joseph was already down in Egypt. In all, Jacob had 70 direct descendants. In time, Joseph and each of his brothers died, ending that generation.
Okay, now this is not really commentary, this is translation, okay? Translation. Okay, what else? It's not comments, it's translation. Okay, then what else?
Okay. King James Version, verse 7. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass, that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies, and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters, to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses. Translation verses 7 through 11. But their descendants had many children and grandchildren. In fact, they multiplied so quickly that they soon filled the land. Then a new king came, a new Pharaoh, to the throne of Egypt, who knew nothing about Joseph or what he had done. He told his people, quote, These Israelites are becoming a threat to us, because there are so many of them. We must find a way to put an end to this. If we don't, and if war breaks out, they will join our enemies and fight against us. Then they will escape from the country. Unquote. So the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves, and put brutal slave drivers over them, hoping to wear them down under heavy burdens. They forced them to build the cities of Pithom and Ramesses as supply centers for the king. King James Version, verse 12. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service, wherein they made them serve, was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, When you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him, but if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. Translation verse 12 through 17. But the more the Egyptians oppressed them, the more quickly the Israelites multiplied! Exclamation mark. The Egyptians soon became alarmed, and decided to make their slavery more bitter still. They were ruthless with the Israelites, forcing them to make bricks and mortar, and to work long hours in the fields. Then Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, gave this order to the Hebrew midwives, Shiphrah and Puah, quote, When you help the Hebrew women give birth, kill all the boys as soon as they are born. Allow only the baby girls to live. Unquote. But because the midwives feared God, they refused to obey the king and allowed the boys to live as well. King James Version, verse 18. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives, and said unto them, Why have ye done this thing, and have saved the men children alive? But the midwives said unto Pharaoh, Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively, and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. Translation verses 18 through 20. Then the king called for the midwives. Quote, Why have you done this? He demanded. Why have you allowed the boys to live? Unquote. Quote, Sir, they told him, the Hebrew women are very strong. They have their babies so quickly that we cannot get there in time! They are not slow in giving birth like Egyptian women. Unquote. So God blessed the midwives, and the Israelites continued to multiply, growing more and more powerful. King James Version, verse 21. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Translation, verses 21 and 22. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people, quote, Throw all the newborn Israelite boys into the Nile River, but you may spare the baby girls. Unquote.
Okay, so that was the last verse of Exodus chapter 1, and so now we have a commentary. Amen?
Chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Quote, Then a new king came, a new Pharaoh, to the throne of Egypt, who knew nothing about Joseph or what he had done. He told his people, quote, These Israelites are becoming a threat to us because there are so many of them. We must find a way to put an end to this. If we don't, and if war breaks out, they will join our enemies and fight against us. Then they will escape from the country. Unquote. So the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves and put brutal slave drivers over them, hoping to wear them down under heavy burdens. They forced them to build the cities of Pithom and Ramses as supply centers for the king. Unquote. The Israelites had not yet come to the point of admitting their helplessness. Even though they were being oppressed with increasing severity, they continued to rise to the occasion. This did not please the persecuting Egyptians. They feared Israel would rise up against them, and that in the event of war, they might join Egypt's enemy or even leave the country. Exodus 1, 9 through 12. Quote, And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass, that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies, and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters, to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. Unquote. It was not until the Israelites discovered their powerlessness and asked God for help that he responded with deliverance for them. 1 verse 18 through 21, quote, Then the king called for the midwives, quote, Why have you done this? He demanded. Why have you allowed the boys to live? Quote, Sir, they told him, the Hebrew women are very strong. They have their babies so quickly that we cannot get there in time! They are not slow in giving birth like Egyptian women. So God blessed the midwives, and the Israelites continued to multiply, growing more and more powerful. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Unquote. In a short period of time, the Hebrew midwives had to overcome their fears of the Egyptian pharaoh, the Egyptian king.
Just like everyone today has to overcome their fears of the beast, the one world government, the new world, supposedly new world order. Otherwise, if you're fearful and unbelieving, you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. And you're going to be gnashing, chewing on your tongue and gnashing on your teeth throughout eternity for the pain. Then what?
It must have been terrifying to face such a cruel and powerful person, not knowing how he would respond. Their wisdom not only allowed Israel to continue growing.
Wisdom means the fear, their fear of God, which is wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. So their wisdom did what?
Not only allowed Israel to continue growing, 1 verse 20, But the midwives were also blessed by God with families of their own. And chapter 1, verse 20, quote, "So God blessed the midwives, and the Israelites continued to multiply, growing more and more powerful," unquote. They put off any hope of reward from the king, but God's reward for their patience was worth waiting for. Chapter 1, verse 22, and chapter 2, verse 8. 122. Quote, "Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people, quote, throw all the newborn Israelite boys into the Nile River, but you may spare the baby girls," unquote. And 2 verse 8, quote, "And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go, and the maid went and called the child's mother," unquote. Now Moses' mother had a problem. She knew that she couldn't hide her beloved baby from the Egyptians indefinitely. So she displayed remarkable wisdom and faith by literally obeying Pharaoh's command to put her son into the Nile River. Chapter 1, verse 22 and 2, verse 3. 2, verse 3, quote, "And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink," unquote. But she did it in a way that preserved his life, trusting God to look after him. We don't know whether Moses' mother hoped that Pharaoh's daughter would find the baby or even let him live if she found him. But after doing all she could for her son, she was willing to leave him in God's hands. Moses is a type of Christ, for he delivers from bondage. Aaron serves as a type, quote, Jesus, unquote, as a high priest, chapter 28, verse 1. Quote, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons," unquote. Aaron serves as a type, quote, Jesus, unquote, as a high priest, making intercession at the altar of incense, chapter 30, verse 1. Quote, "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon, of shittim wood shalt thou make it," unquote. Passover indicates that Jesus is the Lamb of God, who was slain for our redemption. Exodus 12:1-22.
Okay, just the congregation can just read this on their own, obviously, or this tape would be 2 or 3 hours if we kept reading all of the footnotes that I've got here. All right, then what else?
The, quote, "I am," unquote, passage in John's Gospel find their primary source in Exodus. John states that Jesus is the bread of life. Moses speaks of the bread of God in two ways, the manna, Exodus 16:35, and the showbread, Exodus 25:30. Exodus 16:35. Quote, "And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years, until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan," unquote.
And to them that was the bread of life, because that's all they had to eat. If there wasn't any bread there, they wouldn't have life. Amen?
Amen.
So that is symbolic of Christ, the bread of life. Right? Elementary. Amen?
Amen.
Then what else?
The showbread, Exodus 25:30. Quote, "And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me alway," unquote.
In other words, to set the Bible before us always, and to remember it and to think about it all the time. The showbread. We have to show the Lord that we've got the bread. Amen?
Amen.
All the time. Then what?
John tells us that Jesus is the light of the world. In the tabernacle, the lampstand serves as a never-fading light, Exodus 25, 3 through 40.
3 through 40.
Yes.
Okay, now, congregation, you can read that also. Obviously, it's a pretty long passage here, which is not long at all, but it would be on tape. Then what else?
The Holy Spirit would work. Oil in the book of Exodus symbolically represents the Holy Spirit. Exodus 27, verse 20. Quote, "And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil olive, beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always." Unquote. For example, the anointing oil is a type of the Holy Spirit.
Well, we have to keep that lamp burning all the time. The Holy Spirit has to be in us always. It's like the 10 virgins. They were all virgins at one time, but then 5 of them let the oil run out of their lamp. And when the Lord came, they couldn't enter into heaven. He couldn't take them with him, because oil is what gives you the wings. The Holy Spirit is what gives you the liftoff, the wings, the jet fuel to get off of this earth into heaven. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, the Bible says that if the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, it dwells in you, then you also shall be raised from the dead, from this dead world, this evil, filthy world, into the kingdom of heaven. But if you don't have, if you're like one of the 5 foolish virgins that let the oil run out of the lamp, then you cannot lift off, you cannot rise up. There's no fuel in you to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And all that's left for you is to descend down into the nether world, down into hell in the lake of fire. Then what?
For example, the anointing oil is a type of the Holy Spirit, which is used to prepare worshipers and priests for godly service. Exodus 30:31.
You shall have power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Power for what? Power to enter the kingdom of heaven. And because we never know when we're going to die, you must keep the lamp lit. You have to keep the Spirit in you at all times. Not for my sake, for yours. Not for God's sake, but for your sake. It's a sink or swim situation. Someone throws you into the water, you decide that you don't want to move your arms and kick your legs. That's on you. But if you see a raft maybe 100 feet away, you better start kicking your legs and moving your arms if you want to be saved. If not, you'll die. You'll sink. And that's the way the Lord, He wants those that are the fittest to be into the kingdom of heaven. You have to work. And people say, we're not saved by works. No, initially we're not. But after we're saved, then the Lord says that He will judge us by our works. And James stated that He'll show us His faith by His works. And there's many scriptures like that in the Bible. Too numerous for me to say right now. So we do have to work. We have to carry the cross, deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow the Lord in His works. Let Him work in us. And that means He wants to work His works in us, and we have to cooperate to work with Him. That's why He calls us yoke fellows. We're yoked up with Him to work the works of God. And those that say, well, Jesus did it all, and He doesn't want us to do anything, are either not mature in the Lord, or they know the difference, and they're lying to you because they want their souls to go to hell too. Then what?
Exodus 30:31, quote, "And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, This shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations." Unquote. Fruit of the Holy Spirit is listed in Galatians 5:22-23. Quote, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Unquote.
So we're doing the book of Exodus, but you'll see that we'll be going to the Old, to the New Testament. We'll be going everywhere. Amen? Because the Bible doesn't contradict itself anywhere, old or new. And what?
A parallel list can also be found in Exodus 34, 6, and 7.
We have to be like God. Then what?
Quote, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, The Lord God, merciful and gracious.
See, that's why we have to be, right? Like the relatives of God. Okay, then what?
Merciful and gracious.
Okay, then what?
Long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin.
And yes, he does that initially. But then he says we're not to live a life of sin anymore. He says go and sin no more. So initially he forgives everyone that comes unto him, but that doesn't mean that it's a ionic pentameter, a continual mercy on those that continue to live a life of sin. That just doesn't work. You can't enter into the kingdom of heaven with sin on your soul. Not one spot or blemish will be in the bride of Christ, and we are the bride of Christ. We have to be white and pure and clean, without spot, blemish. All right, then what else?
Quote 34, verse 7, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity...
See, he will know by no means clear the guilty. If you're guilty of after you've been forgiven, and you continue living this life of sin, he's not going to clear you. You're going to hell for sure. And you knew that there'd be a day of judgment. I mean, everyone knows that, because we keep telling you, and we show you in the Bible. There's a day of reckoning. All right, then what?
Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. Unquote.
Then later on in the Bible, he says that he's not going to judge people to the third and fourth generation, but he's going to make each person accountable for themselves and not their offspring. Okay, then what?
A parallel list can also be found in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, which lists the attributes of God as being merciful, gracious, long-suffering, good, truthful, and forgiving.
Right, truthful. A lot of people think that lying is akin to God. No, you're not one of the God's kin if you're a liar. You're one of Satan's kins because he's a liar and the father of it. Amen?
Amen.
So remember that. Think about that all day long and stop lying. Amen?
Amen.
Because it's easy to do. Just stop lying if you have to cut your tongue out. Well, you see, cut your tongue. The Bible says if you have to cut your eye out, if it's evil, cut it out. Now, that just literally means, it's symbolic. It means literally getting to the Spirit so much that your tongue is bridled, cut off from doing lying and wickedness, and also that you turn your eyes away from all evil. Because everyone is being tempted in this world because we're living in the hour of temptation. And the Lord warns us about that too. Turn, flee from the very appearance of evil, the Lord says. Turn away from it. Because the tempter is out after your soul. He wants it. He wants to devour you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to take you to hell. Satan and the sinfulness and temptation doesn't love you. It loves to see you dead and in hell. Okay, then what?
The most direct references to the Holy Spirit can be found in chapter 31, verse 3 and 11, and chapter 35, verse 30, and chapter 36, verse 1. Exodus 31, 3 through 11, quote, "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee, the tabernacle of the congregation, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is thereupon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table and his furniture, and the pure candlestick with all his furniture, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his furniture, and the laver and his foot, and the cloths of service, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place. According to all that I have commanded thee, shall they do. Unquote.
Oh. Just read the first part again, because you just kept going and I wanted to make a comment on that.
Quote, and I have filled him with
this. Okay, yes. Now, the Lord, if you have a gift, let us into you that has that. God gave that gift to you. Amen?
Amen.
He gave it to you by the Holy Spirit, and you shouldn't be puffed up at all. You better not be puffed up about it. You better be thankful and be just glad that you have a gift from the Lord. And people shouldn't worship people that God has given gifts to, because it's just a member of God's work being done in a person. Worship God and serve Him only. Amen?
Amen.
All right, then what?
Exodus 35, verse 30. Quote, and Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. Unquote. Chapter 36, verse 1. Quote, then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man, in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding, to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded.
So unquote. Anyone that is highly skilled, the Lord gave them that spirit to know how to do that. Amen?
Amen.
And if there's, you could have a desire to have a spirit to do these different things, but if God doesn't, and He might give it to you if you pray, but you won't get anything like that if you don't pray for it. But if you do pray for it, you better use it. Like the Lord told me when I prayed to Him out of my heart to learn how to write, because I didn't know how to write, I prayed that God would give that gift to me. And He told me, He said, if you use it, you'll be, and get this literature out to the world, He says, you will not be destroyed, but if you don't, you will be destroyed, and all those with you. So, you know, don't ever get weary of well-doing. Don't get weary of distributing literature. Don't get weary of getting the literature out on the website and everywhere in this world, because it's for our own salvation, our own deliverance, our own well-being. Thus saith the Lord. Okay, and woe be unto me if I say, thus saith the Lord, and it's not true. It is from the Lord. Okay, then.
When individuals are empowered by the Holy Spirit to become great artisans to the establishing work of the Holy Spirit, these individuals' natural abilities were enhanced.
Right, like I was enhanced with the ability to do this. God will enhance you too if you pray for it in faith, believing. Just pray for some kind of gift at least. Amen?
Amen.
That God will do something with you. You don't want to just be a stick in the mud or a mud stick, because really we're made out of mud. Amen?
Amen.
And you want God to do something in and through you, don't you? So pray that God will give you, just pray that He'll give you the desire of His heart to do something for Him in this world. We need, it'd be so much better if there were thousands of us or millions of us that had gifts from the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And not just speaking in tongues, it's good to speak in tongues, but also interpretation, so that we can know that what God is saying through you. So we need interpreters too, and we need people that can write and people that can preach and teach. Amen?
Amen.
God wants that. Then what? And God can do, it's the miracle of God that has nothing to do with you, except if you're just a willing vessel and you're desirous of doing something more than just an ordinary person for the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
So let's get busy praying for that. Then what else?
Also in Exodus is the miraculous deliverance of Israel. And look at us. We are miraculously delivered by Jesus.
Amen.
Chapter 1, verse 1, quote, now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob. Unquote. Egypt, situated in the northwest corner of Africa, is the site of Exodus. The book of Exodus is actually a continuation of the beginning, Genesis, dealing with the 430-year development of a family group of 70 into a large nation. See Deuteronomy 26:5. Quote, "And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, A Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous." Unquote. 1 verse 7. Quote, "But their descendants had many children and grandchildren. In fact, they multiplied so quickly that they soon filled the land." Unquote. The Egyptians would not associate with alien people, but considered themselves superior. However, because of Joseph, Israel was tolerated and, at times, favored people. Genesis 43:32, until the land, Goshen, was filled with them. Genesis 43:32, quote, "And they set on for him by himself, and for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians." Unquote. Exodus 1 verse 8.
Notice in the New Testament where Jesus makes it an abomination for the people of Israel to eat with the Gentiles. Amen?
Amen.
And that's God's will. That isn't just some Egyptian will. This is God, the true God, says, no, my people are more our favorite. They're the head, and everyone else is the tail. All right, then what?
Exodus 1:8, quote, "Then a new king came, a new Pharaoh, to the throne of Egypt, who knew nothing about Joseph or what he had done." Unquote. The new king is never identified apart from his royal life, from his royal type, quote, Pharaoh, unquote. If the Exodus was about 1446 B.C., this would refer to Thutmosis III. Those who dated much later identify him as Sethos I. 1 verse 11. Quote, "So the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves, and put brutal slave drivers over them, hoping to wear them down under heavy burdens. They forced them to build the cities of Pithom and Ramses as supply centers for the king." Unquote. Ramses was the royal city of the Egyptian kings, located in the northeastern section of the Nile Delta. Pithom was a supply city, was in the same general area. Taskmasters were individuals responsible for controlling and managing a group of people in their performance of a specific task. 1 verse 14. Quote, "They were ruthless with the Israelites, forcing them to make bricks and mortar and to work long hours in the fields." Unquote. Mortar was a wet mud and clay mixture used to make bricks. These bricks were composed of the mud and clay, along with other substances like straw or sand, which tempered the strength of the bricks. 1 verse 15 through 17, quote, "Then Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, gave this order to the Hebrew midwives, Shiphrah and Puah, quote, When you help the Hebrew women give birth, kill all the boys as soon as they are born. Allow only the baby girls to live." Unquote. But because the midwives feared God, they refused to obey the king and allowed the boys to live as well. Unquote.
This is symbolic of these end times when people will sell their soul because they fear a satanic person or persons in this satanic, evil, one world, new world, lawless, antichrist government, man of sin government, wicked government. You are not to fear them, but fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. Then what else?
The midwives were to be the executioners of Pharaoh's murderous plan. However, because they feared God more than Pharaoh, they took care to see the Hebrew women kept their children. They triumphed as God's instruments to preserve his plan for Israel. 1 verse 16, quote, "When you help the Hebrew women give birth, kill all the boys as soon as they are born. Allow only the baby girls to live," unquote. Birth stools were special stone chairs used by women when they gave birth. They may have been an Egyptian invention. That's it.
Praise the Lord. This is Tony Alamo, and that was Chapter 1 in the Book of Exodus. And Lord willing, we'll be doing Chapter 2 this evening. Until then, keep thinking about the Lord. Keep meditating, thinking about him. Let your spirit think about the Lord. Let you meditate on him. Pray for the things that the Spirit of the Lord lays upon your heart to pray for. There are many things to pray for in these last days. And until the Chapter 2, God bless you and praise the Lord.